If you will have your Bibles with you, or your iPhone, or your iPad, or your tablet of other making, turn to Acts chapter 17. I want to read verses 10 through 15. And I want to confess to you before I start, I don't know where I'm going. I got an outline in front of me. But I got some other passages of Scripture, and I slipped one in on Bob that he don't know about yet, that I got to look at before we can really kind of get to the meat of what needs to be said. But, like any good meal, you got to prepare for it, right? You got to peel the taters and, you know, do all those things that are necessary. So we're going to peel the taters for a minute, okay? In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Remember, they're in trouble in Thessalonica. And they've been attacked. There's been a mob that's been formed. And they've come to bring harm to them for preaching the gospel. So the brethren make a way for Paul and Silas to slip away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went immediately to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul and Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed to join Paul. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. I don't think that there is a question in this sanctuary this morning, if you've been here for three or four consecutive Sundays or not, if you heard one sermon in the last several, I don't think there is a doubt in our minds that we have a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ that each of us who know Jesus have an obligation to talk about Jesus and to tell the world about Jesus.
Amen.
I thought about this this morning. This is a verse I slipped in on the guys that do the wonderful work on the screen. Look at Matthew 28. If you can't get there, just listen. It'll probably be Matthew 28, verse 18. It'll probably be behind me before I can get out of my mouth good. So Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. There's still some things to come because the day of Pentecost is still going to take place. And he is still going to empower those men that are his disciples to do some very special things. But here we are in Matthew chapter 28, and the very last words that Jesus says to this group of disciples is that he has a mission for them. We call it the Great Commission. I want you to hear these words once again, and let these words resonate with you. Jesus came and spoke to them. That is, he came and spoke to his disciples. So if he spoke to his disciples, that means he speaks to us because we are disciples of Christ. We're followers of Christ. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
So let me stop her just a second. This is the part that I said I got to peel the taters for a minute, okay? Jesus says directly to those that he's about to commission that every authority necessary has been given him. Not only the authority on heaven, but the authority of heaven as well. Not only on the earth, but heaven is working with him and through him. Not only on heaven, but earth is working with him and through him. He has all authority to give a commission, to give a commandment that is therefore binding on everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
So if we believe in Jesus Christ, then the commission, the mandate that he's about to give is applicable to our lives. All authority. God has given him the authority. The creator of the universe. I've been reading the book of Genesis again. My soul, I miss something every time I go through there. And I learn something new every time I go through there. So the creator of everything there is, God himself, has given his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, all authority of heaven and of earth. Now, what's the authority of heaven look like? That's why we're here. I was driving down the road the other day coming back from Dawn's mama's funeral, and I got to thinking about the roundness of the earth. Now, I know I'm a country boy, so just help me here. I got to think about the roundness of our planet. And I got to think about how the trees look straight up to me, but in actuality, I guess they're kind of standing out to the side, spinning around. And I got my mind kind of caught up in that for a minute, and then I thought, man, I'm glad God is God. I don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. So the God who created all, the God who created gravity, the God who created the universe, and now I understand there's this new telescope that's been launched, and it's looking far out into space, and they have now found a galaxy that's millions of light years away from us. I can't even do the math. My mind won't go that far. That's the authority Jesus Christ has. I would say, because he died on the cross, he has authority to command me who trust him and believe in him and are looking to him to be the shepherd of my soul, to carry me into eternity. I would say just because he died on the cross, he has authority. Amen. But not only did he die on the cross, the Father himself gave all authority in heaven and all authority on earth to Jesus Christ to make this demand. Go therefore, verse 19 says, and make disciples of all nations. I was talking to Kyle a minute ago. He's been having trouble getting his visa. He got that worked out. He's working on some others that are going to make a trip with him. They're working on getting the visa worked out where they can go to the other side of the world and share the gospel. What's the other side of the world look like to you? Is it across the street? Is it your neighbor? You and I have the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do that. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit after a person comes to Jesus Christ, teaching them, verse 20 says, Jesus still speaking, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. That's why my wife doesn't fly. That verse of Scripture says, and lo, I'm with you always. So she won't fly. Her father was the same way. That word really means collectively, no matter what age, no matter what time of day, no matter where you might be, no matter the season of the year, no matter what continent you might find yourself on, Jesus Christ is with you. That's right. Amen. If you know him and trust him, you can count on him. And I love the punctuation mark of Matthew's gospel. Amen. Amen. It means that Matthew agreed. You and I agree with the fact that we've been given this mandate. We've hashed that out. We've talked about that a lot of times over the last few weeks. I've asked you several times over the past few weeks, and I've even coached you somewhat. I've asked you several times the past week if you believe first in Jesus Christ. And then I've asked you if you believe this, that we are given this mandate, and you have indicated to me that you believe we have this mandate from Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's weak. Do you agree with me that each of us who know Christ, first of all, how many of you know Jesus? Woo! Won't take long to have this invitation. Five of y'all can be saved quick. So if we know Jesus Christ, we're counting on him as Lord and Savior. We've got this mandate. And it is our mandate. It's not the preacher's mandate. It's not the staff's mandate. It's not a group of disciples' mandate. It is all of our mandate to go and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something worth sharing.
Amen.
I've asked you if you believe that today, and I think you do. Our part when it comes to sharing the gospel is sharing. I was out in the foyer this morning before church began, and I got here this today. It's rare. I got here before anybody did. I locked myself in my office, and I just had to spend some time alone with the Lord. It's been a tough week. Been a tough week personally, been a tough week. I've traveled, I've done okay. It's been a tough week, so I needed some time just to be with God this morning. So I left my house early. I came to the office and locked myself in there. I didn't even open up the building. I got wonderful people, Laurie and Clint, and some who come and open this building up every week, and I praise God for that. It hadn't been too many years ago that I did that. So I thank God for folks doing that. I spent time with God. And God seems to say to me that you got to share. While I was here in the foyer this morning, walking around shaking the hands of people, I can't tell you how many stories people shared with me. Someone shared with me about their fence falling down. Some shared with me that him and their wife, just a lot of things shared, a lot of stories. We got a story to share, folks. And our story, the story of Jesus, changes lives eternally. So we've got this mission before us, and I've coached you into believing that. I've coached you into joining the team. I've coached you into saying amen. So our part now of the gospel is to share. You got a story, share it. I've been sharing about my silly garden this morning. I have an old man garden. It's up in raised boxes about this high. It doesn't touch the ground. It's built in boxes, and I don't even have to bend over. And there are no weeds except the weeds that grow out the cracks in the board that built this boxes. I pull those out of the side so easy. I've shared that silly story several times this morning. Why on earth would we not share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. That can change the life of a man or woman, a young person forever. Our part. If we know the story, do you know the story? Amen. I'm going to tell it. Do you know the story? If you know the story, then we have this mandate of our Lord to tell the story. Our part in sharing the gospel is sharing. That means I tell. We're not to become cumbered or disappointed. I won't get this sermon introduced, I don't think. We are not to become cumbered or disappointed when we share the gospel and nothing happens. When I went to the first church that I pastored, I got an old box in my office. I started bringing it in here, but it didn't have time. I got an old box in my office with the note cards that I preached from. Oh, my soul. People sat through that. And even came and said, that was good. They lied. I look at it now and I'm thinking, man, I would preach that day for nothing. I would not organize it that way. I used to stand in that little church that I pastored. I'd preach my heart. I'd pour my soul in everything I said and give an invitation, and not a soul would move. Sat there like rocks. I thought about the rocks. I thought about Jesus saying that time, if you don't pray for the rocks, will. I thought, man, let these rocks praise. You got to get over the fact that sometime, in fact, most of the time, you won't see the harvest. You got to get to the place where you realize that our mandate, our journey is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Our part is sharing. Don't get disappointed when you don't see the harvest. You're not supposed to stop because you look at this hopeless, helpless world and say, well, it ain't going to do no good. It will do good. You share the gospel. We're not to stop because we think of everything being hopeless. I do believe the only remedy for our day, I believe this with all my heart, I think the only thing that will ever fix this world that's in such a mess is Jesus Christ. Him coming again, second coming, him appearing in the clouds, taking the church, and the second coming of Christ. That's all that's going to fix it. But until then, along the way, we need some new spark plugs. Clint, I need my oil changed. We got to do some things along the way that are maintenance-like. So when you tell the gospel, it may not fix the world, but it'll fix a heart. It may not fix the world and a heart, but it'll fix a home. It may not fix a heart and a home, but it'll fix a man or a woman. You can't ever tell what'll happen when you share the gospel. I love that story when a man was preaching one time and the invitation went kind of long. Boy, I love long invitations. I hope we have one day last 2:00. You say, preacher, you'll be by yourself. I wouldn't doubt it. I love the story about the man preaching. And the invitation got a little long, and he just kept on going, said, somebody's got to be saved. And from the back of this little room where they were meeting, This long, slender guy came forward and received Christ. His name was Billy Graham. He gave a little time for somebody to know Jesus. I'm going to give you time today to know the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know him, but don't get cumbered, don't get disappointed. If along the way you share, nobody comes. We still have a mandate before us. We are to go and tell the blessed story of Jesus Christ. Him crucified, him buried, him resurrected, and coming again. If you believe that in your heart, your life can be changed forever. The consequences are eternal. I love it. Mike, I absolutely love that song, Hero. That's the song we just sang last. There's a couple of lines in that song just put chill bumps all over my body. Number one, he is the conqueror of my grave. I don't care if he conquers your grave. He's the conqueror of my grave. I'm not going to lay, my old body's going to lay, if I die before the rapture, I'm holding out for the rapture, but if I die before the rapture, they're going to bury me out there at Center Hill in that red clay out there. But that tomb won't hold me. That's because of Jesus. This old body returned to the dirt that it came from. I'm amazed that God scooped together some clay one day and went, and here I am. That's pretty amazing to me. I just read that again in Genesis. He created me. He created you. We fell in sin, and he created a way for us to come back and be reunited with him through Jesus. And the consequence of you sharing Christ are eternal. That means it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Dr. Vance Havner. Kyle, I know I talk about him a lot. I must have 10 books in my office that Dr. Havner wrote. Little beady voice guy from South Carolina. He talked like that when he preached. I even could sit there and listen to him. It didn't bother me at all. Dr. Havner said he was in Africa one time, down in the southern part of Africa, and he said he was just kind of going through a village of people, just kind of meeting people and talking to him. He said he saw a bunch of kids over there playing some kind of little game, so he said he went over there where they were playing. And he observed they were playing a game real similar to our marbles. You ever play marbles? I went to Oakhurst not long ago, and I went on the old hill where I used to live, and they've dozed that hill down, and I found a marble. I called my brother and sister. I said, I won. They said, you what? I said, I got the last marble. You ever played marbles? Dr. Cameron said he walked over, and these children were over there playing a game like marbles. They had a circle drawn. They were shooting, and they're knocking marbles out of this ring, and he said, it looked just like marbles. He said, then the longer he looked, he realized those children were playing with uncut diamonds. Playing marbles with diamonds. My friends, so many of the people of God are playing marbles with diamonds. We got the story that'll change life. We got the story that changes eternity. Don't dare play marbles with diamonds. Share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people treat our responsibility of sharing the gospel like those children playing irresponsibly with diamonds. Here once again, I want you. I've almost got the first part of this introduced. I only got two more introductions and then I'll be ready. There is a principle. So that I know that you hear me, because I can start over. I got the notes. So that I know that you understand so far what I've said. Ma'am, wake that dude up. If you understand what I've said so far, that we have a mandate from Christ to share the gospel, say amen.
Amen.
I'll get the rest of you as we move along. So we have to share the gospel. Now here's a principle. Here's a principle by which we must operate. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. He's established a church. He writes these two letters back to the churches. He has some instruction, some admonition, some praise in both of the letters. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, apparently there's been a question about the greatness of Paul and the greatness of Apollos. Apollos was a man who had received Christ and got on fire. You ever know anybody like that? This guy's on fire. And so apparently there have been some who'd said, man, Paul, that Paul and that Apollos, man, there's something else. And so Paul comes along and writes this to them. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The only one that really matters in that equation is God. You know, I thought Jesus said we have a mandate. We have a mandate. But me sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, me being a Baptist preacher, me being a Christian, has nothing to do with the fact that I'm going to share the story of Jesus. I've got that story in my heart. I've got to share it. But I'm never going to win anybody to Christ. Only God does that. All I can do in my ministry, all you can do in your ministry, is plant the seed. My grandchildren enjoy my garden. They love to dig potatoes. Now, Tori's getting a little iffy. She's 14. Looked like she was 29 last night. Went to the gala. I worry about something being called that. But anyway, she went to the gala. They love to dig potatoes. So every year I get some seed potatoes. Now, in my terms, it's seed taters. But I get those seed taters, and I kind of examine them, and I find the one that has the most eyes. Every year I have to explain to one of my grandchildren what I mean about a potato having an eye. And then I take those potatoes and I cut them. I cut them in little chunks. And then the day comes, and actually it was nighttime. I was kind of down with my knee this year. I was supposed to plant on Valentine's Day, right? Potatoes? Amen? Plant on Valentine's Day. I couldn't do it. So I had to plant my potatoes about a week and a half later. Grandchildren spent a night with us on Wednesday night, which they do most Wednesday nights. Roddy and Macy are gracious to let us do that. They spent a night with us every Wednesday night. And so we went out by headlights and planted the potatoes. Every day after that, they'd say, Poppy, anything happening? Well, not yet. Now those potatoes are about this high. They've bloomed. They're going to beat the green beans. They're going to come in before the green beans. We may have taters before we have beans. But those seeds have now multiplied in the earth, in the ground. I call one of my wife's cats out there digging potatoes. I hope digging potatoes. You put the seed in the ground. You water. You sow the seed. You water the soil. God will be the one to multiply the seed. God will be the one to cause the soul to know and have a need for a Savior. Sometimes you get to see the harvest. Most of the time you don't. Sometimes you get to see someone come to Christ. Most of the time you don't. I had to grasp it, as I said earlier, in my ministries, I began to preach my heart and soul and extend an invitation. Nobody move. Kyle, I like what Junior Hill said one time. Junior Hill said he'd been preaching in a little church so long, it's dead. Boy, I thank God our church is not dead. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all still think it is, I reckon. Junior Hill said he preached in a little church, it was just dead, dead, dead. You can hear Junior say that if you know him. He said one time somebody went to the bathroom during an invitation. It blessed his heart. Somebody finally moved. You know, we won't always see people move. We won't also always see people come to Christ. Ours is to sow and to water. Friends, God be my judge when I say this. I don't care how unpopular our modern world says an invitation is. I don't care of all the articles that I've read of people that claim to be smarter than I am, who have said, you ought not end a service in a church with an invitation. Because if you end a service, and some of our contemporaries, even in our own town, no longer have an invitation to service, they say it's degrading and humiliating. Amen. Amen. It's degrading and humiliating, and it might upset somebody and make them worry about their lifestyle. Glory! God be my judge, so the day I die or Jesus calls me home or the church is raptured, I'm going to preach and I'm going to extend an invitation. I'm going to be loud when I do it. I'm going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and give you a chance to know him. God help me to be a planter and a waterer. I'll leave the increase to him. I may or may not see it, but I'd rather be obedient than never plant a seed at all.
Amen. That's
My task is planning. That's your task. Now, one more introduction thing. Y'all okay? Because I want to talk about Ezekiel for a minute. All right. You know I'm a country boy, okay? And I kind of just have to see things the way I see them. If there was ever a weirdo in Scripture, is Ezekiel. That dude is way out there. I mean, if I didn't know better, I'd think he'd been smoking something. Right? You say, well, you're going to go to hell. No, I'm secure in that. But that guy was something now. And of all people, he's living in the time of the Babylonian captivity. About 586 B.C., Israel, the chosen people of God, have turned their back on God one more time. God has dealt with them all kinds of ways and finally allows, we ought to pay attention to this, God finally allows the Babylonian Empire, which was centered about Iraq along the Baghdad area, allowed them to overcome Israel and take them away captive. One of those captives is this weirdo named Ezekiel. And he opens his book, his writing, by saying, I was on the river Chebar, and I was in the Spirit, and God spoke to me. And when God spoke to him, he told Ezekiel, I have chosen you to go to my people and tell them what the problems are. That ain't a real popular fellow to do that. You can go into the world today and begin to tell the world what the problems are, and it will get you. They'll have something real derogatory to say about you. They'll define you with derogatory terms. Ezekiel goes into his world, and he begins to share the problems that are in his world, and he tells them they're going to fall. You're going to go down. And he's being captive in Babylon just like the rest of them. God calls him out to go tell Israel what their problems are. And I want you to consider God's words to Ezekiel. You know them, but I want you to consider these. And understand that these words I'm about to read to you are applicable to it. Well, now, preach this in the Old Testament. Friends, don't you discount the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. But some of the mandates and definitions in the Old Testament are still relevant today. You better pay attention to that. Remember when they asked Jesus, what's this, what's that? He quoted the Old Testament. When he's on the cross, what did he do? Quoted the Old Testament. So listen, the Old Testament's important to us. You got to hear this. So God has appointed this weirdo. Man, somebody from seminary write me this week and say, I cannot. You are now disbanded from seminary. Send in your diploma. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days. Ezekiel has been on this space ride for 7 days. And he's dreamed things that you just have to read it. We don't have time for that. At the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, finally, at the end of 7 days, God got him where he wanted him to be. And once he got him where he wanted him to be, he could talk to him. Did you hear that? God may be working on getting you where he wants you to be. He may be doing things in your life right now that he's wanting just to mold you and shape you and get you to where he wants you to be. Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to send you. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. You know what a watchman is? Any of you ever worked a picket at TDC? Sherman? Andy? Mike? I'd never worked a picket. I worked at TDC. I was in prison for a few years, but I was working. I never worked a picket. I remember thinking about how miserable that must be. To sit up there and watch a fence. One night at Ferguson, there were a couple of young gentlemen who stripped off all their clothing, climbed on top of the building, ran down the center of it, down on the south end of the building, went over the first fence, went over the second fence, and a woman in a picket saw them. She had an opportunity that most picket officers will never have. She could have used her weapon and stopped and escaped and saved the Labor Day weekend. But instead, she walks out on the walk of that picket, on the run of that picket, and she goes, "Y'all better stop." They did. About 2 days later in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, they got stopped by a Louisiana state trooper who thought it rather strange that two young men would be in a brand new Cadillac. They had a little gunfight. We went and got them, brought them back. She missed an opportunity. She was a watchman and missed the opportunity to be a watchman to perform. I can't tell you what the warden said to her, Mike, but it wasn't, "Ma'am, I'm sure glad you're here. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Now, I want you to imagine something with me. This world, the world, Africa, Asia, South America, Canada, Australia, the world. Russia, the world. The world has this enormous fence around it made of sin. And that sin is binding men and women. And you and I have been assigned to one picket. You and I have been assigned a watchman on this wall, and we're waiting for somebody to come that wants to get out of that sin, and we've got the message. We can tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. And their life can forevermore be changed. "I have made you a watchman," he said to Ezekiel, "of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear my word from my mouth and give them warning for me." You ever played that game where we could do it this morning? Again, we don't have time. We just start with Vic over here, and she can whisper something in the ear of the person to her, and then he can next one, and that one, and next one, and next one, and next one, and they go right on through. And by the time we got back there in the back, God knows what David McBroom might say. By the time he got back there. Well, listen, God's real clear here. He says, "Ezekiel, I'm speaking my word." Ezekiel is being hearing directly from God. God is speaking to him, and he says, "I want you, Ezekiel, to speak the words of my mouth and give them warning for me." That's our task, to warn the world. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 3 says, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die." Oh, preacher, I don't like this. I don't either. "That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be on your hands." Whew. Wait, God, that's too much. That's just too much. No. We've been given a task. And the blood of our fellow man is around us, and we've got to share Jesus. If we don't share Jesus, if we come into contact with somebody, don't share Jesus with them, then we're breaking the mandate that we've been given. And if that person, that wicked person lost in sin, captured by this fence of sin in this world, never escapes that, then we have to give an answer for that. Oh, it won't take your salvation. I can only imagine what that might look like when I know that I should and I don't. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die," God said, "and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked for his wicked way, to save him and to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, die in his sin, die captured in that fence of sin. Yet his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 19. Here's where you got to be. Don't linger in verse 18. Here's where you got to be in verse 19. Ezekiel, if you warn them, Reagan, if you warn them, Micah, if you warn them, Bob, if you warn them, Vicky, if you warn them, put your name there. Ezekiel, if you warn them, didn't say win them, didn't say you'd see the harvest. If you warn them, the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, in that fence of sin. But you have delivered your soul. Whew. Man, It ought to be quiet in here. We have a task. We have a mission. Did you catch that? We are watchmen. You and I are the watchmen of our world, just like Ezekiel was the watchman on the wall. You and I are the watchmen of this world. We have to sow, and we have to water. And if we don't do that, if we fail to tell others about Jesus Christ, then their blood is on my hands. I'm going to tell everybody I come into contact with that if I even think they don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell them. You ever been somewhere where somebody can get embarrassed because you was with them? When Brother Gerald Price was up and rolling, he's 98 years old now, heading for 99. Well, I guess he's going to do like Methuselah, just live forever. Back in the day when he was up and rolling, moving, Brother Gerald didn't mind telling anybody about Jesus anytime. Didn't matter. He was a police officer in the city of Houston. One night he stood up in the middle of a prayer meeting over an old building. I'm not going to say what he said. But he didn't say homosexuals. He said queers. He said, we ran them queers and those women of ill repute. He didn't say that either. All over the city of Houston. And he said, once we got them cornered, as I was putting the cuffs on them to carry them to jail, I'd tell them about Jesus. The mighty to say. Now you can imagine those old boys and girls didn't want to hear about Jesus about then. All they were looking for was a lawyer and a bondsman. That's all they wanted. But Gerald said, I never missed the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. One day he went to a hospital down in Houston. There was a man there on fully intubated on a respirator. The family said to him, well, I'm not sure if Daddy knows the Lord. I'm not sure if he's ready to go. And Gerald Price goes into that ICU area and, you know, probably shows a badge and gets in. And he gets over this guy that's on a respirator and he gets him by the hand. He said, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. He could hear him. He said, I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You're about to die. You're going to die. You're not getting off this. So what you got to do is you got to know that you know Jesus. So I'm going to tell you that what you got to do is the best way you know how right now you got to receive Christ in your heart. Ask him to come in your heart. Be your Savior. Forgive your sins. Save me, Lord. He said, if you can do that, squeeze my hand. The boy got a hold of his hand. They thought they were going to give him a shot, make him turn loose. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter the condition physically. It doesn't matter because you're not worried about the physical condition. You're worried about the spiritual condition, and our world needs Jesus. Amen. People need the Lord. And you and I have that story. We have to sow. We have to water. If we don't, if we fail to tell others about Jesus, then we're missing the mandate. Yet if I tell of Jesus, the mighty to save, we're clean and we're clear and their blood is not on our hands. Telling the story, obeying God, that's our part. So the challenge is this. Sow the seed. Water the seed. Sow the seed of the gospel, water the soil, leave the harvest up to God. My voice might share Jesus, but the glory of God will save the person to whom I share. God does the saving. You do the telling. Let me tell you what will happen. When you tell somebody about Jesus and they look at you and say, you know, I think I need this Jesus. Your life will change too.
Amen, that's right.
I wish I could remember the first time I ever ate a tea cake. Y'all know what a tea cake is? My mama used to make them. She would cut them out with an old jelly jar glass. And they were about this thick. Tea cakes. You're going to think I'm crazy, Kenneth, but we'd go down to Fred Tooth's store and get a hunk of cheese and eat that cheese with them tea cakes. I know some of y'all are going to try it this week. My wife still kind of looks at me funny when I do that. You got a story to tell. It's sweeter than a tea cake. It's better than a piece of cheese. It's better than the best steak on the planet. Because the story you have to tell will not only change a person here, but change him in eternity. He is the conqueror of my grave. He is the shepherd of my soul. Our world needs to know that. You have the story you need to tell. Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity to once again be your preacher. And Lord, just to proclaim your word. And Father, now as we go to this time of invitation, I believe to be the most important moment of our week, God. As we come to that time to give an opportunity for your people to come to know Jesus. Oh God, if there's one person here today lost and without you, Holy Spirit, come and move in their heart and save them. And God, if there's decisions that wait to be made, maybe realize that we don't have the promise of the next hour, the next minute. If we need to make those decisions, God, I pray they'd be made even now. Some to come and profess Christ as our Savior. Some to come and make arrangements to follow in believer's baptism, come to be a part of this church. Lord, take this invitation and do with it as you see fit. Oh God, you have made us a watchman. Help us to share. I pray for these under the sound of my voice. The lost be saved. The decisions be made that ought to be made. And that each of us will leave here today empowered to go share the good news. I love you. I praise you. Come Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together? Would you come as God might lead you?